We're turning to 1 Corinthians and to the chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and to the verse 30. So not the passage that we read from, which was, of course, Galatians, but 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 30. We're taking the subject again of digging out the old wells, those truths of the gospel that no longer are emphasized in the way that they should. And we're thinking of the beauty of holiness. Why we do that is because there may well be holiness movements out there that do, in their own way, emphasize the necessity of personal holiness. In my opinion, many of them get it wrong. In fact, as I study the Word of God, they have got the wrong emphasis. That's very clear. But there are those more damaging. They go along the principle, it doesn't really matter how you live. As long as you have, somewhere back of it all, a little bit of a Christian profession. You can virtually live like the world, or even worse, live like the devil. And you'll be all right. And that, of course, is something that is not at all true. 1 Corinthians 1 and the verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. With God's word open before us, let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for thy presence upon the remainder of this meeting. And as now we come to the preaching part of it, we ask, Lord, that thou wilt grant us hearing ears, understanding hearts. We pray that we will delve into the truth of God and get a proper handle on this subject of holiness. Thy word has not left us in the dark. It does tell us, without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. So on that basis, we know it's obligatory. It's absolutely necessary. It's not just a kind of an add-on to our Christian experience, but rather central to it. But Lord, we know as well that despite our best efforts, we are altogether unable to make ourselves as holy as we know we need to be. If we think we are doing it under our own strength, then we're destined to fall down the mountain again and again. Help us not to be so foolish as to imagine we have reached the peak of the mountain and we have done it by our own efforts of self-renovation, when really we're at the base of the mountain and know very little about the subject at all. Come and answer prayer. Lead us today. Bring us into the beauty of holiness. We pray for Jesus' glory and our earthly and eternal good. Amen. Ruth Stewart wrote, I asked, what of Jesus I think? Though still my best thoughts are but poor, I'll say he's my meat and my drink, my life and my strength and my store, my shepherd, my husband, my friend, my savior from sin and from thrall, my hope from beginning to end, my Lord and my God and my all. If there's one thing that I've learned in my years being saved and serving the Lord, it is that the Lord Jesus Christ is all I need. As Paul put it in Colossians 3:11, Christ is all and in all. When I look at him, I see one in whom righteousness never recedes, loving kindness never lessens, faithfulness never fails, preciousness never perishes, delightfulness never dwindles, steadfastness never subsides, and worthiness never wanes. There is none like him. or anybody who was anywhere close to him in the entirety of God's created universe. Christ Jesus is our all in all. Now, when we look to our text today, 1 Corinthians chapter 1 to verse 13, we are reminded of that central truth, that Christ Jesus is everything we need. But of him that is of God the Father, are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. In four words, we have tremendous blessings that are compressed here. He is our wisdom, our righteousness, our sanctification, our redemption. And Paul is emphasizing here that you Corinthians, that's to whom he was writing, that people who were tolerating carnality, allowing sin, they were dividing up in terms of allegiance. One was pitching for Paul, and another was pitching for Peter, and somebody else lining up alongside another teacher. And Paul is emphasizing here, it is Christ that all of you need to see, and you need to view him as the one who is entirely and eternally sufficient. As our righteousness, he saves us from the penalty of sin. But he's identified here not only as our righteousness, our wisdom, our redemption, but also our sanctification. And as Christ is our sanctification, he's saving us from the power of sin. Now, if we were to boil it all down to the bare essentials, what you have here in sanctification, it is God's work in grace to make sinful men and women holy. He working in grace to make us sinful man and woman holy. That's the basic definition of sanctification. Our English word sanctification rolls out of a Latin term, and that Latin term points us to consecrating. Sanctification then is the process in which we are separated from that which is unholy and separated to that which is holy. The work of Christ, where he is imputed to us as our righteousness. Into the courtroom of God we go. We stand as a foul and a filthy sinner, and God the Father stands, and he makes an announcement, and he pronounces us in that courtroom to be justified because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That occurred in the past, and it's an act that happened in an instant of time. But sanctification, the work of Christ where he's imparted to us as our sanctifier, that's something that has happened in the past, is happening in the present, and will go on happening until the child of God reaches heaven. Righteousness then, an act that has taken place. Sanctification, a work that is taking place. Let me be absolutely clear on this one. Sanctification is not a process that I kickstart in my life and that I then maintain and keep the level up and rise it as much as I can by my own determined, gritted teeth efforts. Rather, it's a process the Lord brings to pass, that he superintends by making us more and more like Christ. Christ is our sanctification. Famous American preacher in the past generation or two, A.J. Gordon, was walking through the World's Fair. That was an international exhibition. In fact, it still goes on. This year, you'll find it from May to October going on in Milan in Italy. It's called Now Expo 2015. But A.J. Gordon is walking through the World's Fair, and in the distance he saw a man, and the man was pumping water. Water was spewing all over the place. As A.J. Gordon got closer, he discovered that from a distance, what he thought was a man was actually a wooden figure, and the water spewing out was an artesian well. So it wasn't the man pumping the water, it was the water pumping the man. It is not me manufacturing levels of holiness in my own life, me producing a sanctified existence, but Christ sanctifying me. He is our sanctification. It is His life, the power of His life, the purity of His life that enables us to become all that we should be. It's the life of Christ imparted to and flowing through me. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. He who is the beauty of holiness Himself, 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21, He works in us to produce the beauty of holiness in our persons. Consider first of all the credentials behind our sanctification. The credentials behind our sanctification, or the source of it. Today, the Lord Jesus Christ, His person, His work, is under sustained and massive attack. His name is blasphemed, His authority impugned, His nature is assaulted. Every now and then, right across Europe and further afield, the rock opera, Jesus Christ Superstar, is recycled for public consumption. You'll know about the production composed by Tim Rice and Andrew Lloyd Webber back in 1971, and it's about the last 7 days of the life of Christ before His crucifixion, and in their words, essentially is Jesus viewed through the eyes of Judas Iscariot. Now, unsurprising, it attacks our Lord in a most vicious and vulgar way. For example, Mary Magdalene is represented in Jesus Christ Superstar as a prostitute who has a relationship with Jesus. From her mouth comes the words, "He's a man, he's just a man, and I've had so many men before him. In many ways, he's just one more." But our Lord Jesus Christ is not a mere man. Far less a mere man who was stuck in the mire of sin. He is the Holy One of God. He is called God's Holy One in Acts 2 and 27. Now, we could consider Christ as God or as He is man. But either way, we'll come to the same conclusion, and that conclusion is His holiness is undeniable. Christ as God is certainly the Holy One. The cherubim in heaven cry. Isaiah 6 and 3 opens our eyes to see what they're crying and our ears to hear their cry. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And we find right over in the final book of the Bible, in Revelation, what is happening in heaven today. There is the same anthem of praise, and it's rising there. Revelation 4 and 8, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And that text is focusing primarily upon Jesus Christ. And you can check it out by going back to Revelation 1 and 4. So as God, Jesus is essentially holy. He is fundamentally holy. He is operatively holy. He is perfectly holy and unchangeably holy. And whoever comes along and denies the purity of Jesus is also attacking His deity. Christ as God is holy in His will, holy in His word, holy in all of His works. But then if we go to the other side of the coin, Christ, not only as God, but Christ as man, He is the Holy One of God. He's called, is He not, in Acts 4, 27 and 30, the Holy Child Jesus. Then if we were to go around His disciples and those who knew Him and call in their personal test, what did you see? What did you hear? What was the evidence presented in front of your eyes? We'd have Peter stand up and say, as he did in 1 Peter 2 and 22, he did no sin. Or John declare, 1 John 3 and 5, in him is no sin. Or Paul taking it further when he said in 2 Corinthians 5 and 21, he knew no sin. His holiness is undeniable. But then again, regarding Jesus Christ our Lord, his holiness is demonstrable. He is infinitely holy, and that isn't just a technical term or two cobbled together. It was clearly shown in the way that he lived. Take a couple of angles. Let's look at the manner of his conception, his birth in Bethlehem, before he took on human flesh, through the virgin birth. The Lord said through the angel to Mary in Luke 1 and 35, "The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God." It's very clear that the flesh of Christ was not formed after the ordinary manner of other men or other women, but after an extraordinary manner. Though he was true and very man, yet he was not born or conceived as other men are. He was made of the flesh of the Virgin Mary by the immediate operation of the Holy Spirit. And being formed like this, he could be nothing other than completely holy. It comes as no surprise to learn that Jesus Christ Superstar launches an assault from this very angle. It throws doubt upon the virgin birth of Jesus Christ by pushing Joseph forward again and again as the father of Jesus. And in the opening song, these words appear: "Nazareth, your famous son, should have stayed a great unknown, like his father carving wood." And by emphasizing again and again, Joseph is the father. Do you know what Jesus did? Remember, he was missing from that temple celebration. Mary and Joseph go 3 days without him, then have to retrace their steps back to the temple. And Mary says, "I and thy father have sought thee sorrowing." And Jesus, immediately he says the first words back to her, "I must be about my father's business," indicating God himself was his father. He was holy from the womb. And see the best saint on earth? And there are some that stand head and shoulders, let's face it, above all the rest of us. But the best saint on earth, the most glorious soul in heaven today, they were all born unholy. David's confession has to be stamped on all of our foreheads: "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Psalm 51:5. But that confession does not fit in the mouth of the Lord Jesus Christ, does not belong to him. He had no original unholiness to stain his nature. His holiness is demonstrated from the manner of his conception, also demonstrated from his holy and unspotted life. Even his enemies, breathing out threatenings and slaughter against him with their every breath, couldn't find fault in him. Christ challenged all of those who were milling around with a total hatred of him, all that he said, all that he did, everything he stood for, whatever he was, they despised and detested it. But he challenged them, "Make a just charge against me." John 8:46. "Which of you convinceth me of sin?" And the response? His enemies were compelled to give this testimony that he was a holy man. I see Pilate. And even though he passes the sentence of death unjustly upon him, he knows Jesus is innocent. Matthew 27:24. Judas, who betrays him, gives voluntary testimony to the holiness of Jesus. Matthew 27:4. "I have betrayed the innocent." Blood was his lament. Those who put him to death, including that squad of Roman soldiers headed by that Roman centurion, they were faced with the fact that no guile could be found in his mouth. Luke 23:47. Peter standing up on the day of Pentecost, preaching a sermon to many of those who had been the murderers of Jesus. He appealed to the consciences of those who had stood there, witnesses to Jesus' holiness. Acts 2 and 22, and in Acts 3 and 14, he goes over that ground again, re-emphasizes the point. But, he says, ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and the devil himself, though he passionately hated the person and the work of the Lord Jesus, was forced to give him this testimony in Mark 1 and 24, for one example. Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. Is it not significant that even those who opposed his ministry, who begged for his crucifixion, who washed their hands in his blood, were all witnesses to his sinlessness? The holiness of Christ was undeniable. It was demonstrable. It was also inevitable. Inevitable. Quite frankly, it had to be this way. Jesus had to be holy. Because of the fullness of the Spirit of holiness that was upon him. The Apostle John said Jesus, in John 1:14, was full of grace and truth. And the prophet, speaking of Christ, in Psalm 45 and 7 declared, God had anointed him with the Holy Spirit above his fellows. Now it's impossible that a person who was so richly furnished with the Holy Spirit should himself be unholy. It's inevitable that he was holy because of the fullness of the Spirit of holiness upon him. It's also inevitable that he would be holy because our Lord was to be offered up as sacrifice for sin. And therefore he had to be holy. Back in Old Testament times, anybody coming in with a lamb or a goat or a bullock or even a pigeon, and there was some deformity about it, they were lambasted in part of giving an imperfect sacrifice. Those blemished offerings were an abomination to God. The law forbade them to bring something blind or lame or halt and offer that as a sacrifice to God. And the Jews were sharply rebuked for doing that. Malachi 1, 7 and 8 is one example where that happened. Christ Jesus came into the world for this express purpose, that by the offering up of himself, he might put away our sin. Now, he could not have done this if he had not been holy. You remember what the apostle says of him? In Hebrews 7, 26 and 27, for such an high priest became us. What's the first quality he highlights? Who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, all extensions of that original thought, who must be holy and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once when he offered up himself. His blood would have stained, not sanctified, his people had he not been entirely holy. We would never have been made holy by the actions of an unholy Savior. That's just not possible. It was inevitable. He would be holy with the fullness of the Spirit upon him, with the mission that he had before him, to offer himself a sacrifice for guilty sinners. And again, that holiness is inevitable because Jesus Christ was to be a pattern of holiness unto men. And if he's to be our pattern in this field, then it's necessary he should be perfectly holy. He is called our example. 1 Peter 2, 21, 22, for even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example, that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin? That's the first thing highlighted again, his holiness. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was a pattern, and that's not only on occasion and because of the patience that he showed in his death, but that's on account of the purity he displayed in his life. Ralph Robinson has pointed out his holy life is recorded in Scripture for this very purpose, that all his members may lay it as a golden sampler, as a holy copy before them, according to which they ought to work and write. Tell me today, you who know the Lord, have you Christ set in front of you as this golden sampler, as this holy copy that you are to resemble and be like? Now, if he was sent into the world as a pattern for everybody else to imitate, it's necessary, is it not, that Jesus should be holy himself? Another item about the purity of our Savior, it was unmatchable. Unmatchable. The holiness of Christ is a perfect holiness. The best of God's people are incompletely holy. Don't try to sell the dishonest notion of sinless perfection to me. Christ is absolutely holy. We have but a measure of the Spirit, Romans 12 and 3, but the Spirit was poured upon Christ without measure, John 3 and 34. So the best of saints at their best moments have only droplets of holiness. Christ has the full ocean of holiness. It's a perfect holiness. The holiness of Christ is a pure holiness. It's holiness without mixture. That's what we're saying. Holiness in the best of the people of God here on earth is but a mixed holiness. Their unholiness, let's be fair and accurate and honest, their unholiness is more than their holiness. They have more impatience than patience, more earthliness than heavenliness. But in the person of God's well-beloved Son, there is not the least drop of unholiness. From the crown of his head down to the sole of his foot, he is pure entirely. It's not only perfect and a pure holiness, but his holiness is a permanent holiness. It doesn't diminish. It doesn't decay. He can't lose a grain of the holiness that's in him. 1 John 2 and 13 makes it clear, the children of God, and we are to grow in grace and grace and develop as we go along. And first of all, we're categorized as babes in Christ. And then, 1 John, young men. And then we go further up and develop more like our Savior. And we're the old man or the fathers. But you know what? It's like, can I put it reverently, playing snakes and ladders. And there's more snakes than ladders. We keep sliding down. We keep losing ground. We keep falling from a level down to another level. And those fathers may quickly become little children again and through sin bring down themselves to the size and grace of an infant. Grace and saints ebbs and flows while they're here on earth. But in Christ, grace is always in the full tide. He can't suffer the least loss. Grace and holiness in him, no shrinkage or decay. So these are the credentials behind our sanctification. Christ Jesus of God is made unto us sanctification. But then there's good news where we're talking about the communication of our sanctification, the communication of our sanctification. The holiness of God through Christ is communicated to us. He can make others holy by imparting his holiness to them. And the fact of the matter is, if ever there's any degree of holiness in your life or mine, it will be because of the holiness of Jesus Christ. My saints and angels can't do this. They can't pass on their holiness to anybody else. If that were the case, holy parents wouldn't be driven to distraction by unholy children. We'd have them all saved. We'd make them all holy by our holiness. We'd transfer it over to them and make sure they were in the kingdom and living for God in the way that they should. Paul can pray that the believers in the church in Thessalonica would be made holy, and he does pray that in 1 Thessalonians 5:23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so can holy parents pray like this. Pray for their children, that Christ will be formed in them through regeneration, ultimately through the process of sanctification, but they cannot transfer any holiness they may have to their children. But Christ can cause his holiness to flow to others. John 1:16, of his fullness have all ye received, and grace for grace, or grace upon grace. 1 Corinthians 1:2, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, we are made holy in him, and made holy by him. The basis of this communication of holiness, the basis, the foundation, is a new birth. In the new birth, the Holy Spirit gives every believer the holy nature of Christ, 1 John 3:9. It's called the divine nature by Peter in 2 Peter 1:4. It's called the new man by Paul in Ephesians 4:24. Oswald Chambers says, God does not give us power to imitate him. He gives us his very self. Sanctification is not something God does in me, it is himself in me. And in the sense that he has regenerated us, given us a new nature, stirs up that new nature, develops it through imparting the life of Jesus to us. The basis of this communication of holiness is the new birth. The mode of this communication of holiness, the channel for it, is the sacrificial blood of Christ. I quote Hebrews 10:10, verse 29 as well, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. W.J. Stiles in poetry wrote, 'Twas love divine that sanctified in Christ that church for which he died. In him her holiness was given, her meekness for the joys of heaven. Jesus beheld her lost estate, and for her bled without the gate. There he her suffering surety stood, and sanctified her with his blood.' That's the channel of our purity today, the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And then the course of this communication of holiness. How do we find it worked out in our lives? It's through trials and tribulations, essentially. Sanctification is not an easy process. It's a difficult journey. A group of women in Bible study were making their way through the book of Malachi. When they came to chapter 3 in Malachi, they came to verse 3, of course. And it says, he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. And they were kind of stumped in the Bible study and wondered, what does this statement mean, particularly about the nature and the character of God? He shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver. One of the women out of that Bible study offered, I'll go and find out something about the process of refining silver, and I'll get back to you, and we'll check in at the next Bible study, and hopefully I'll have an explanation that week. That woman called up a silversmith, made an appointment to watch him at his work. She didn't mention to him any reason as to why she was coming along, why she developed this sudden interest. She just, I have a curiosity about the process of refining silver. And as she sat there and walked around and watched him, the silversmith held a piece of silver over the fire and let it heat up. And he explained to her that in refining silver, you need to hold the silver in the middle of the fire, where the flames are hottest, so as to burn away all the impurities. That rang a bell. She asked the silversmith then if it was true that he had to sit there in front of the fire the whole time the silver was being refined. And the man answered, yes. He not only had to sit there holding the silver, but he had to keep his eyes on the silver the entire time it was in the fire. He said, if the silver is left a moment too long in the flames, it would be destroyed. The woman was silent for a moment. Then she asked the silversmith, how do you know when the silver is fully refined? He smiled back at her and he answered, oh, that's easy. When I see my image in it. If today you're feeling the heat of the fire, if as a child of God you're going through this trial and this tribulation, I know some are, but many others that I don't know about most likely are as well. Remember, God has his eye on you. The whole way through the hottest part of the fire, he has his eye on you. Doesn't ever take it off. Will keep watching you until he sees his image developed and formed in you. That's the process in which he's engaged. The credentials behind our sanctification, the communication of our sanctification, finally, the consequences from our sanctification. The consequences from sanctification in our lives will mean, where the rubber hits the road and it starts out working itself, it will mean conformity to Christ in us. In other words, back to the silversmith, his image, Jesus' image, his likeness, will be formed in us. Now that's God's purpose for us. In Romans 8:29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Paul expressed his desire to have that happen in his life, to be conformed unto Christ's death, Philippians 3:10. Even more interestingly, in Galatians 4, the verse 19, a verse we read today, Paul yearns, my little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. He wanted them and himself to be more and more formed like the Savior. One Sunday on their way home from church, little girl turned to her mom and said, Mommy, the preacher's sermon this morning confused me. They say that every week in Martyrs. The mother said, oh, why is that? Little girl replied, well, he said, God is bigger than we are. Is that true? The mother replied, yes, that's true. God is bigger than we are. And he also said, the little girl followed up, that God lives in us. Is that true, Mommy? Again, the mother replied, yes, God is bigger than us and God lives in us. Well, said the little girl, if God is bigger than us and he lives in us, wouldn't he show through? There was more truth in her words than she realized. If I can put it this way, sanctification is the process by which the God who lives with us, lives within us, shows through in our lives. Michelangelo, famous sculptor and painter, was pushing a heavy rock up a small slope to his work area so that he could do some sculpting. A neighbor watched him for over an hour as he worked to get the rock into place. Finally, he asked, Michelangelo, why do you work so hard over that ugly, heavy piece of rock? Michelangelo said, because there's an angel inside that wants to come out. God wants to reveal himself in our lives, and sanctification is the process by which he does this. And that's why we read in 1 Thessalonians 4:3-4, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification. that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor. Being like Christ means we die more and more unto ourselves and unto sin. It's like chipping off the excess pieces of rock, Michelangelo style. It's like purifying the silver in that silversmith's shop. It's becoming more and more like him. It's having his image more fully formed in us. And you know what? This is not performed by you and I ticking off a checklist of do's and don'ts and mechanically working our way down that list as to what I should do, what I shouldn't do. It is done by meditating on and looking at Christ. The more we behold the glory and the beauty of the Lord, the more we are changed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another degree, 2 Corinthians 3 and 18. Thrice holy Lord, to thee we raise our grateful songs of lofty praise through cleansing blood and grace divine. May we in Christ's own image shine. There must be a conformity to Christ in us, but sanctification, do you know how it'll work out? It'll transmit the compassion of Christ through us. Now, that's an intriguing thought, and it's often overlooked. Within the ranks of evangelical Christianity today, and it's no new thing, there's no shortage of sanctimonious persons. I'm not talking about sanctified people. I didn't call them that. I called them sanctimonious persons who were always keen to be out there pointing the faults of others, fingering their sins, drawing attention to their shortcomings. I have news for you. True holiness never manifests itself in harshness. It's not a mark of one who is having Christ formed in them, going around bitterly condemning the sins of other believers. Remember, God did not blow you out after your first offense, or your second, or your multiple sins afterwards. Rather, in Psalm 78:38, here's what he did. But he, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. It's a much better, infinitely more genuine display of your sanctification, not to be sitting tut-tutting in the corner, wringing your hands in this kind of sanctimonious spirit that says, I would never do that over the sin of some other Christian, not professing yourself to be operating in the interest of faithfulness, to be out there parading the sins of the saints in public. But it behooves you to follow the pattern that Jesus set in front of you and in front of me. Sanctification is all about dealing with your own sins, not nudging your nose into the sins of others. Before I close, some words of comfort, some words of counsel. The words of comfort are these: Christ will own your holiness when he sees himself being formed in you, even though it's a faint resemblance, and that's what it'll be. He'll own it as his own reflection. He can't deny himself, and holiness is himself. He will reward your holiness. All sanctified actions, sanctified prayers will be rewarded by the Holy One, Matthew 25, 34 to 36. He'll also preserve and increase your holiness. It's the image of God being formed in you. He'll preserve that. He'll develop that. He'll work on that. He will increase that, so that the prayer of 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23 will be answered. The very God of peace sanctify you wholly. Work in this department, then that department, then another department, making a full-rounded Christian like Jesus in so many ways. And someday I will awake in glory, satisfied with his likeness, preserved, purified, then perfect in holiness at last. Christ fully formed in me and ready to serve my Savior and my sanctifier for all eternity. The words of counsel. What should we do to be holy? recognize and repent of your own unholiness by nature, you'll not get off ground zero level and see Christ begin to be formed in you if you don't first acknowledge how filthy and iniquitous and full of transgression you are, and how far short you fall of Jesus' demands, Isaiah 64 and 6. Go to Christ for holiness. Beg his blood, recommended one old preacher, and we can't put it any better than that. 1 John 1, 7, and 1 John 1, verse 9. Increase your acquaintance with him. Get nearer to him. Rejoice in his company. Holiness is a heart-intensive, heart-engaging thing, and if you spend much time in the presence of Jesus, you will inevitably receive more and more holy influence from him. Apply yourself to the word and prayer. Christ makes men and women holy through his word and through prayer. John 15 and 3, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. Ephesians 5 and 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, by the word. How do I be holy? Avoid hypocrisy. A plastic pretense holiness mocks the holiness of the Lord Jesus. Christ is really holy. Hypocritical holiness is the worst form of unholiness and will receive the heaviest punishment. Like the Pharisees that Jesus said about them in Luke 20 and 47, they devour widows' houses, for a shoe make long prayers. The seam shall receive greater damnation. Praise God for the holiness he gives you. Thank him for saving you. Thank him for starting off the work of sanctifying you. Just think of it. God makes people rich, makes many people great, makes many people beautiful in our world who he will never make holy. But in making you holy, he is giving to you real riches, true greatness, lasting beauty, the beauty of holiness. Praise him for it. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before thee and we pray that this beauty of holiness will be seen in all of thy people. We have a wonderful Savior, incredibly, infinitely holy, thrice blessed and lauded by the angels and the seraphims and the cherubim in heaven. And Lord, we want, even in a feeble way, we want to be like Jesus. Make us more like him in our conformity to him, in showing his compassion in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.